If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at the last two verses of this chapter as we get started in our study this morning. Mark 15, 46 and 47. In our Bible class on Sunday morning, we've been going through the book of Mark, and the last several weeks we've been talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, the trial, the events that led up to it, his suffering in Gethsemane. And in the past couple of weeks, we've been focusing in on the crucifixion itself. And we talked about in our last lesson last Sunday from verse 33 of Mark 15 that the sixth hour was come. The Bible says there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And we talked about that darkness and how it was, you know, a supernatural darkness, not just some natural occurrence. But try to imagine what it would have been like if that darkness had never ended, if the darkness of Calvary continued up until this present day, how different the world would be. And another way of looking at that and thinking about it is from what we read at the end of Mark chapter 15, verse 46 tells us that he, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, he brought fine linen and took Jesus down from the cross, and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. After Jesus was crucified, of course, he was laid in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to Joseph. And all of that was in fulfillment of Scripture. But they placed him in that grave, in that tomb carved out of the rock, and rolled a stone in front of the door. And we know that on the first day of the week, that stone rolled away and Jesus came forth from the grave. And we just sang about it, that he arose and I know that my Redeemer lives. But what if the stone remained? What if that stone never rolled away and Jesus stayed in the tomb? How different would our world be and would our lives be? And I think in looking at the resurrection from this perspective, it gives us a different view of it and hopefully will stir some things in our minds and in our thoughts to remind us of the importance not only of Jesus' crucifixion, but also of his resurrection from the grave. The sealing of the grave, the rolling of that stone in front of the tomb, demonstrates the finality of death. And we think about that when we visit the grave and, you know, when the coffin is closed, when it's placed in the ground and the dirt covers it, there's a finality to that. But without Christ and without his resurrection, that finality would be literally final. And so we need to think about the importance of the resurrection. So what if the stone remained? First of all, if the stone remained before that tomb today, the Bible teaches us that it means that God would have been dead. There have been many people in our world who have come up with these cute catchphrases that they like to spout, and they say things like, God is dead. And they mean that the world has progressed so far from ancient times that we no longer have a need of God. And therefore, man rejects God, and God is dead. But the God of the Bible is not dead. As Brother Marshall Kibu used to say, he's not even sick. There's nothing wrong with God. He's still on the throne and he's still powerful and he still reigns. But when Jesus came into this world, he was and is God, deity. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. And verse 14 of that chapter says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so when Jesus died on the cross and that body was placed in the tomb, it was the body of deity in the sense that Jesus was completely divine as well as completely human. And if that stone had stayed before that tomb, then God would have been dead, which would have meant that he wasn't God at all. But what that would mean for us is that all we have to live for is the here and now, the material, that there is nothing beyond this life, that there is no spirit, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no salvation. But I'm thankful that the Bible tells us, for example, in Acts 2 and verse 24, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says about Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that the grave could hold Jesus because he is God. So if that stone had remained, it would have shown us that God was dead. But aren't we thankful that he's alive and that we can have life because of that? But secondly, I want us to consider that if the stone remained, it would mean that truth would have been defeated. Those who crucified Jesus did so with lies and deception. It was falsehood that put Jesus on trial, and it was falsehood that resulted in his conviction and his execution. If you back up to chapter 14 of Mark and start at verse number 54, we read about these false witnesses. The Bible says, let me get to the right place. Make sure I'm in the right place. Verse 55. The chief priest and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. So in that passage, we're told three times that these were false witnesses. We're told first that they tried to get people to lie about Jesus, but they couldn't get anybody's story to agree, which is what happens when you lie. Your stories don't agree because nobody's telling the truth. And then they got some who would stand up and say, we heard him say this, which is just hearsay. There's no evidence for that. It's just somebody saying that we heard it. And so you have to have a plurality of witnesses to that for it to stick, but it stuck here anyway. And then what they said, they heard him say, Jesus never said. They said that he said, I will destroy this temple, when in fact he said, you destroy this temple. And so they lied about him even in telling what he said. Everything that was brought against Jesus, every accusation, was a lie. It was dishonest. It was false. And if that stone had stayed in front of that tomb, it would have meant that truth had been defeated, that the lies had won victory over the truth. And how disheartening would that be to us today to live in a world where we had no expectation ever of truth prevailing? We think about that often, but it's important to remember that truth overcame in the end. John 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if he had stayed in that tomb, his word is not truth, and it cannot make us free. And we would live enslaved forever to this world and to sin and to Satan without any hope of victory and without any certainty of anything in life. And how sad is it that in our world today there are so many who want to live that way anyway? That there is no truth, that no one can judge anyone else, there's no standard of right or wrong, everybody just does what they think is best. And we see the chaos that it breeds in our world and the corruption and the terrible wicked things that are happening. But truth has not been defeated. It overcame because Jesus rose from the grave. And that brings us to the third point. If the stone had remained, justice would have been destroyed. Again, it was lies and deception that led to Jesus being convicted and being executed, and it was injustice that resulted in his death. In Mark 15 and verse 10, it says that Pilate said, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. That's not justice. Pilate knew that he was innocent. He knew that the only reason he was on trial was because the leadership of the Jews envied him, yet he convicted him anyway. Verse 14 says that Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? Pilate knew he had done no evil. They cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They didn't answer. They didn't say any evil thing that he had done. They just said, kill him. And Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Injustice, not righteousness, not the carrying out of truth or justice here, but injustice resulted in Jesus' death. And imagine if that stone had never been rolled away and Jesus just died at the hands of these unjust sinners and remained in that tomb. There would have been no motive for justice now, and there would have been no hope of justice hereafter. We look at our world so often today and we see different standards for justice, and some get away with things that others don't get away with, and you know, this double standard that exists so often in our world, and it disturbs us and we cry out for justice. But we know and understand that in the end, even if injustice seems to be victorious for a moment, we know there's a day coming when God is going to balance the scales. There's a day of justice coming, which is the day of judgment. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." God says, Paul speaking here, of course, says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know there's a day of justice coming. And God doesn't overlook sin, and people aren't going to get away with it. One day they'll be called to account, them or us, if we're not living righteously as well. But if that stone remained, there would be no justice. Justice would have been destroyed. In the fourth place, if the stone remained, mercy would have been denied. Mercy would have been denied. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew 5:7. In Luke 6 and verse 36, he said, "Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." And so we learn that God is merciful and we are to be merciful, yet Jesus was crucified by unmerciful people. They didn't look at his life and see all the good that he had done and all the kindness that he had shown and all the truth that he had taught, and say, "We don't like him and we want to kill him, but we'll be merciful to him." They were completely unmerciful, and they destroyed him even though they had no reason to do that. Try to imagine a world without mercy. Imagine a world where we only get what we deserve. Imagine a life without the mercy of God. Over in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him," talking about Jesus, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus is a merciful high priest. That means that we don't get what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And if God only gave out justice, we would all suffer death because of that, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We'd all be lost in a devil's hell. But Jesus is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And not only that, he's graceful. He gives us what we don't deserve. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their iniquities will I remember no more." But if he had remained in that tomb, mercy would have ended, because the means of our forgiveness would have been destroyed. And in the fifth place, and going along with mercy, peace also would have been devastated. In Mark 14, over at verse number 50, the Bible says, "They all forsook him and fled." We're thinking about the disciples of Jesus, and when he was crucified, they were not at peace. They were in turmoil. Also in that chapter, verse number 72, we read about Peter, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. When Jesus was crucified, the nation of Israel was in turmoil. They were being oppressed by the Romans. They were desiring someone to lead them in rebellion. In fact, the very man, Barabbas, who was given release instead of Jesus, was an insurrectionist who had murdered people in trying to rebel against Roman authority. And that's the kind of person that they wanted. There was not peace in the land, but turmoil. Jesus came to bring peace. But when he was arrested, his disciples didn't find peace. They found confusion and turmoil themselves. They forsook him and fled. Peter committed sin, denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Not peace, but turmoil and confusion when peace was to be brought through Christ. So they were all in turmoil, yet Jesus came to bring peace. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." But if that stone remained in place, he didn't overcome the world. And without his overcoming the world, there is no peace. Imagine living a life constantly in turmoil. We look at the world around us and we see confusion and chaos and hardship and all the terrible things that happen. But we're able to be at peace in the midst of that storm because of Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead. But imagine that that never happened, how horrifying our world would be. We continue and we learn that if the stone remained, righteousness would have been demolished. Jesus was the only sinless man. Of course, Adam was sinless when first created, and he lived a sinless life until he sinned, and Jesus is the second Adam. He's the only one, however, to live a perfectly sinless life. But it was unrighteous people who put him to death. He was sinless, but they were sinners. And so when they did that which was not righteous, if Jesus remained in the tomb, then unrighteousness would have defeated righteousness. Sin would have conquered the sinless. And if that happened, we would be in a dire situation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." Without Christ being made sin for us, bearing our sins on the cross, there's no way that we could be made the righteousness of God. We would never be able to be right with God, never to be able to be righteous, justified before God. And the only reason that's possible is because Jesus knew no sin, yet he chose to bear our sins on the cross. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And that's the power of the blood of Jesus, to purge the conscience. Imagine having to live life with a guilty conscience, never having any means of finding forgiveness, that all of your life you had to remember all of the wrongs that you'd ever done and could never find any forgiveness, any relief, or any release from those sins, constantly plaguing us and weighing us down. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Aren't we thankful that we can surrender to our Lord and go down into those waters of baptism and know that when we do that, the blood of Christ is sprinkled, is applied to our hearts. And when we come up from that watery grave, our conscience is cleansed. All of those sins are forgiven. They're forgotten by God. We don't have to remember them any longer. We don't have to live with the guilt of them. But if that stone remained before the tomb, there is no clean conscience because there is no righteousness, because Jesus would have been defeated by those who were unrighteous. In the next place, if the stone remained, law would have been defeated as well. In Acts 2:23, we're told that Peter, of course, in that sermon says, "Ye have by wicked hands taken and crucified and slain." Those who crucified Jesus did so with wicked hands. They were lawless men. They did things that were wicked against the law of God. And so again, if that stone remained, it meant that wickedness, lawlessness, defeated law. And God had instituted from the beginning the rule of law, that his word is true and right, and his law, of course, stands. And again, if Jesus had been defeated here and had died and remained dead, then that rule of law would have ceased to have any meaning. And again, try to imagine living in a world where there is no standard of right or wrong, where there is no rule of law. And we understand it from a human perspective because we see it. Men break the law and get away with it. But again, we also understand that there is a standard and we're all going to be held accountable to it one day. But we only know that because Jesus was raised from the dead. Also, not only would law have been defeated, but grace would have been defeated as well. John 1 and verse 14, we mentioned a moment ago where that verse tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But I want to read the next couple of verses and notice with you what it says and how it emphasizes grace through Christ. So the end of that verse says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, the Word, God, made flesh, dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. Now verse 15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Jesus was full of grace, and John says that through him and out of his fullness, the fullness of his grace, we have received grace. But not just grace, he says grace for grace. So the grace that Christ has in him by his nature, we receive. And we receive it because God is gracious and loving toward us. But imagine that that stone remained, and the one who was full of grace died and remained in that tomb. None of that grace would have been available to you or to me, to any of us, to any who have ever lived, because it would have died and remained in that closed grave there in the land of Calvary. Grace is only available because of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. So we try to imagine a world where law means nothing, but also where grace is not even available unto us. How devastating that would be. In the ninth place, if the stone remained, love would have been disavowed. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What if it ended there? He gave his only begotten Son who died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, and he's still in that tomb today. You can go visit that tomb and you can see where the body of Jesus lay. Can you imagine? What would that have taught us about the love of God? How great would God's love be without the resurrection from the dead? It would mean God only did a little bit to try to forgive us of our sins, but he didn't accomplish his purpose. He didn't go all the way to bringing Jesus back so that we could have hope. Jesus was crucified because of hatred. Men hated him, not because he deserved it, not because he'd done anything wrong or evil or unjust or unkind or cruel, anything like that in his life. Everything he did was good and right and perfect, but they hated him. And so they lied about him and they crucified him. But it was love of God that brought about Jesus' resurrection. That hatred of men led to his death, but the love of God led to his resurrection. Try to imagine a world without the love of God. It's so interesting because it's so present that we don't ever think about it sometimes. I mean, we think about the love of God, but we don't think about how much his love has permeated everything on this planet. And to try to imagine it being taken away is nearly, you know, impossible. It's like It's a Wonderful Life, you know, to see life without you in it and all the repercussions. Take God out of the history of the world. What a place this would be. How horrible to even try to think about. But that's what the cross brings to us. God's love shown in the sacrifice and then solidified in the resurrection. But without the resurrection, God's love is not what he claimed that it would be. In the next place, if the stone remained, life would have been dominated. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse number 10. Imagine the one who came to bring life laying in that tomb and never coming back. John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 1, we're told that Jesus was the light, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus is life by his very nature. How would it have been if that life had been extinguished at the cross, placed in that tomb, covered with a stone, never to be seen again? That's the darkness that we see at the cross. It's the absence of light because of the absence of life. It's what it looks like when Satan wins. If God were ever defeated, it would be in darkness. And that's how it would be if that stone never rolled away. Imagine a world where the grave is victorious. When we go to the cemetery and we place our loved ones into the ground and we cover them over with dirt to know that that's the last time we'll ever see them, that there's no hope of a reunion. Imagine the grief and the sorrow. We grieve and we sorrow when we lose a loved one because of the absence in our life and having to be without them here and now. But we know there's a resurrection and we know that we can be reunited. But imagine that hope being gone. That's the grave being victorious. So we have the Bible telling us, you know, O grave, where is thy victory? It had a victory before the resurrection, but in Christ that's taken away. But if that stone had never rolled away, life would have been dominated by death. Light would have been doused by darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John 8 and verse 12. And if he had remained in that tomb, that light would have been extinguished forever. In the next place, revelation would have been darkened. Revelation, of course, is the revealing of truth, the making known of that which is unknown. Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, said in verse 7 of John 14, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus was the revelation of the Father. If you want to know who God is and how God thinks or acts or any of those things, Jesus shows us. He reveals him to us. But that revelation would have been darkened if he'd remained in that tomb. What would it have shown us about God if God had been placed in a tomb dead and never come forth? It would have been a dark revelation indeed. And of course, had that happened, then that means that all of God's revelation would have been untrue. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. But what if that light were turned out? How would we know where we are and where we're going and how to get there without the light of truth? If that stone had remained, revelation would have been darkened. In the next place, faith would have been diminished. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But as we've noted, Jesus is the word, John 1 and verse 1. Without Christ, there is no truth. And so without truth, there is no faith. What would we have to believe in with a tomb that was still filled with the body of our Savior? It's interesting to think about how many in the world follow religious systems established by men who died and who stayed in their graves, and how they in their minds justify, you know, living a life based on those things. But we have something they don't. We have an empty tomb. And so faith for us can be strong because Jesus came forth from the grave. In the next place, hope would have been defeated. Colossians 1 and verse number 27 tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if Christ were in the tomb, then our hope would have been defeated. He is our hope because he lives in us, because he lives. He was raised from the dead, and he continues to dwell in us, which is what gives us our hope. redemption would have been disappointed. Luke 19:10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. But if he died and were buried in that tomb and never came forth, his mission would not have been accomplished. The lost wouldn't have been saved. There would be no redemption. And all of the plans of God through the ages would have come to nothing. In the next place, religion would have been discouraged. We need to remember that it was religion, false religion, you know, man's traditions and opinions that crucified Jesus. Those people that nailed him to the cross, or that saw him nailed to the cross, did so out of a sense of religion. They believed that they were doing something right, even though they were violating their own scriptures when they did it. They convinced themselves that this was a matter of religion. That's not true religion. True religion, James 1:27 talks about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion is always based upon faith, hope, and love. And without Christ coming forth from the grave, there is no faith, there is no hope, and there is no love. And so without the resurrection, there is no true religion. And so our religion needs to be based on those truths, and of course lived in harmony with his will. But then lastly, if the stone had remained, Satan would have been dominant. James 4 and verse number 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But what if the fact was that you couldn't resist the devil? That he's not going to flee from you because he defeated Jesus, because he had him crucified and the Lord placed in that tomb and he never came forth from the grave. And so now there's no way for you or for me to win that fight, to have victory over the devil. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It's still possible for us today to be taken captive by the devil. And that's his will, but it's usually also our will. We choose to go along and to yield to the temptation. But we can get tangled up in his snare, caught in his trap. But through the power of the gospel, we can find freedom. We can recover ourselves from the snare of the devil, escape that trap. But without the gospel, there's no hope. If that stone remained in front of the tomb, we could never escape the devil. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And what if the verse ended there? Because Jesus was never raised, the devil's going to get you and there's nothing you can do about it. But it doesn't end there. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Even if the devil attacks, we can have victory. Because Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever." You see, the devil thought that he was victorious on the day when Jesus was crucified. But Sunday morning came, and that stone rolled away from that grave, and Jesus was no longer in it. He'd been resurrected. And the devil came to understand his worst nightmare had become reality, that he hadn't been victorious, but the Lord had. He was the one who was defeated. And because Jesus defeated him, you and I can share in that victory, and we can overcome and be victorious and have salvation from sin and all these things that we've talked about that would have been absent from our lives and from our world. They're present because up from the grave he arose. The stone couldn't keep him in that tomb. The grave couldn't hold him because he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And aren't we thankful that that Sunday came around, and that every Sunday since, his disciples come together to worship and to honor the God who made all of this possible for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to remember Christ's death, and we should reflect on it seriously and with solemn thoughts. But we also need to remember the resurrection, that the very fact we're here to be able to do this is because the grave didn't keep Christ but he was victorious over it. And he offers us that same victory today. So if you want that victory over Satan, if you want to have the hope and the grace and the faith and all of these things that we've talked about, it's only possible and only available through Jesus. We encourage you to come to him in obedience to his gospel so your sins can be forgiven. You can share in the spiritual resurrection now and in the resurrection that leads to eternal life when the day of the Lord comes. If you need to do that by becoming a Christian, obey the gospel by faith in Jesus, repentance of sin, confession of the name of Christ, baptism for the remission of sins. If you've done that and gone astray and need to come back home, repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you, do anything that we can to help. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not do that and come forward as we stand and as we sing.